The scripture reading is Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. The word of the Lord.
The second reading for today is from a passage out of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, starting at chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This, too, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, guide us by your word and by your spirit, so that in your light, we may see the way, and in your truth, we may find freedom, and in your will, we may discover your peace. Amen. Just over 3 weeks ago, we observed the 70th anniversary of the Allied landing on the beaches of Normandy in France. A day that forever is remembered simply as D-Day. June 6th, 1944. It was a day of incredible ferocity and horror, as well as a day of amazing courage. And by the end of that long day, although there was still much hard fighting through many battles ahead, by the end of that day, the landing force was established, and it was a critical point in the ultimate victory in World War II. Now, I'd like to share today a story from World War II with you. And some of you may have heard this story before. It is about chaplains. It's about Army chaplains, as it happens. But this story takes place well before D-Day, when the outcome of the war was still very much in question. In the middle of a cold night in February of 1943, the American troop ship, the SS Dorchester, was in the North Atlantic, heading for Greenland. And suddenly an enemy torpedo broke through the hull. It exploded in the engine room, instantly killing many who were below decks. As the ship quickly began to sink, those who survived the initial blast scrambled madly to escape over the side. It was one of the worst sea disasters of World War II, and more than 600 died. But some survived that night, And some told a story about four chaplains aboard that ship. Father John Washington, Rabbi Alexander Good, Reverend George Fox, and Reverend Clark Poling. Now, as the ship was sinking, the four chaplains first put on their own life jackets. Then they helped others to overcome panic and to put on life jackets themselves and to climb into the lifeboats. A young engineer who was rescued after several hours in the water that night told this story about what happened. The chaplains quieted the panic. They forced men who were frozen on the rail toward the boats and over the side and helped men adjust life jackets. And at the last, they gave away their own. They themselves had no chance without life jackets. I swam away from the ship and turned to watch. The flares now lighted everything. The bow came up high, and she slid under. The last I saw, the chaplains were up there praying for the safety of the men. They had done everything they could. I did not see them again. It's a moving story. I remember as a very young boy, about the age of 4 or 5, my mother took my brother and I to the old wax museum here in Washington, D.C. It's not Madame Tussauds, which is here now. Instead, it was the old one that was on the grounds of what became the Kennedy Center. Well, I remember being amazed at those exhibits, and I thought at any moment one of those wax figures might say a word or take a step, and I was ready to head the other way. But all of the figures and the exhibits that I saw on that day, to this day, there's only one that I remember clearly, and it was the scene from the sinking of the Dorchester. I remember four men in uniforms on the deck of what was clearly a sinking ship, and yet they stood there without life jackets, arms linked together, and unafraid. Well, I asked my mother what it was about, and when she told me, I remember thinking, how could they do that? How could they knowingly not only risk, but sacrifice their lives? How could they face death so willingly, so calmly? How in the world could they do that? Before Chaplain Clark Poling left for that trip overseas, he said something to his father that I think has meaning for each one of us. He said, "Dad, I don't want you to pray for my return. It wouldn't be fair. I have no premonitions, but just don't pray for my return. Instead, pray that I shall never be a coward. Dad, pray that I shall be adequate." Well, that's a prayer for all of us. Pray that I shall be adequate. And yet, I suspect deep inside of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, most of us might be tempted to pray for something else when we pray, something for more than just to be adequate. Maybe it's to be dramatically successful in whatever we do, to be a head and shoulders type of performer, to be recognized as a leader in our field, respected by others, looked up to, maybe even envied just a little. Perhaps to be the one selected for positions of greater responsibility and greater prestige and greater authority. But I think Clark Poling had the right idea. Adequate means being sufficient for a specific requirement being able to measure up, to meet the need, whatever it might be. When Clark made that request of his father, he did so not knowing what specific requirement he might face on the battlefields of Europe, though perhaps he had some ideas. He didn't know what he might face as a man or as a chaplain. He didn't know all that was ahead and still to come. But whatever happened, he wanted to be able to meet the need physically, emotionally, and above all, spiritually. He wanted to be adequate. Now, the Apostle Paul also knew something about this power to be adequate in whatever situation he found himself. And he found himself in lots of challenging situations as he traveled throughout the Mediterranean world. He was attacked by hostile mobs many times, beaten and left for dead more than once, shipwrecked, imprisoned. And now, as he wrote these words to the church in Philippi, he waited under house arrest in Rome, waiting for the verdict from the emperor that would bring either acquittal of the charges brought by his enemies, or else it would bring his death at the hands of the executioner. And with that terrible possibility hanging over his head, Paul told the Christians in Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Is Paul crazy? Is he ignorant about what's in store for him? Does he say this because he's confident that yet again he'll get out of this jam, this house arrest, just as he's escaped so many other tight spots in the past? I don't think so. I think Paul had a pretty good idea of what was likely to happen. And yet Paul insists to the Christians in Philippi that they were to rejoice, to be joyful always. Now, Paul is not saying, close your eyes to the pain in your lives. Ignore the tragedy and the suffering of those around you. God will protect you from harm if only you believe enough. Paul is not saying that. He knew full well the reality of evil and suffering and tragedy. But the good news that Paul proclaims is that even so, even in the face of all that might argue to the contrary, we can rejoice. Not just that we must rejoice or that we must pretend to be joyful. Paul says, in truth, we can rejoice. The secret is, we rejoice in the Lord. Now, Paul uses the words joy and rejoice 14 times in this short letter to the Philippians, more than in any of his other letters. For Paul, joy is more than a sunny disposition and cheerful optimism. It may include that, but it's much more. Joy is an attitude that overcomes fear, even in the face of violent death. When Paul talked about joy, he was talking about a way of looking at life with all of its ups and its downs, with a confidence that was rooted in faith. And Paul's faith was in a God who was much bigger than anything that Paul could ever face. Whether it was opposition from teachers who said that Paul had the gospel all wrong, or the Roman authorities who had the power of life and death over him, Paul's faith gave him the deep confidence that sees beyond whatever is happening right now in this moment to the sovereign Lord who stands above all history and over all creation, and who finally holds each one of us in his hands. We rejoice in the Lord, Paul says, because the Lord is near. Paul knew, and he wanted the Philippians to know, and he wants us to know. The Lord is near, even now. You recall that when Matthew's gospel talks about the coming birth of the Messiah, Matthew says that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Even here, even now, the Savior is with us, walking alongside of us, ready to listen to us and to guide us. Now, I think we're sometimes tempted to forget that. We're tempted to think that we're alone, that we have to face whatever comes our way by ourselves, that we have to carry the burden by ourselves, that we have to solve the problem by ourselves. Now, the burdens are very real, and sometimes they can be crushing. Maybe it's what to do about a friendship that once was so close, but something has crept in, an unforgiven sharp word, a forgotten wound, maybe even a betrayal never confronted. And now the warmth of that friendship has faded. Maybe it's a child who has walked a different path from the one that you had hoped, even far from the one that you hoped. And you wonder and you are terrified that you already know what's waiting a little further down that path. Or maybe it's the burden of trying to care for parents, whatever their age and yours, knowing that the opportunities to do whatever it is that needs to be done are slipping by. Perhaps to speak a word of love or to forgive in spite of old wounds. Before you know it, it's too late. Maybe it's the fear that comes after the doctor gives you the news and you now have to face the prospect that life will not be as carefree or as long as you had once assumed. All of these burdens are real, but we need not carry them alone. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Bring all of this to the Lord, Paul says, believing that he loves us more than we can ever imagine, and knowing that he is bigger than any challenges or troubles that we might face. Now, certainly the result is not always what we want. Prayer is not a magic wand that gets us whatever we desire. But something else does happen, Paul says. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace that comes from God alone, a peace far beyond any peace that we could ever understand, is ours to share. And it's that peace that will guard our hearts and minds where we are most vulnerable. Paul used the imagery of a detachment of soldiers assigned to defend a city against all attackers. Philippi was a Roman colony with a Roman garrison of soldiers who would guard the city. Many of the Philippian Christians could have been retired soldiers, and they would have known well what it was to guard something precious, to be ready to give their lives in carrying out their duty. Well, Paul said that when we trust God enough to bring him our deepest needs and to leave them at his feet with thanksgiving, our God would keep us in life as well as in death. And that, Paul says, is reason enough to rejoice. Now, in these past few weeks, Dr. Rinnick has been preaching on the Holy Spirit, on how the Spirit equips us to live as God's children in this broken world. He reminds us that sometimes that equipping is spectacular, as it was at Pentecost, when the disciples were able to speak in languages that they themselves did not understand, but they were understood by people who had come to Jerusalem from far lands. But David also reminded us that most often that equipping is in ordinary ways, ways that are easy for us to overlook because there are no flames of fire touching our heads. Paul told the Philippians, "It is to Christ that we turn for strength, because he alone has the strength we need, the power we need through the Holy Spirit to be adequate." It's not the kind of power that builds empires, at least not the kind of empires that we might think of. It's not the kind of power that guarantees success, at least not the kind of success that we often desire. It's not the kind of power that will make us king of the hill, unless, of course, it's a hill named Calvary. But through the Holy Spirit, it's the power that we need to be adequate. Adequate to carry and to share the burdens of grief that perhaps rest on our shoulders, or to share the burdens that rest on the shoulders of our brothers and sisters. Adequate to love with God's love, especially when we're out of our own. Adequate to care for God's children, wherever it is that we find them. It's the power to be adequate, to love our family day after day in ways ordinary and extraordinary. It's the power to be adequate, to serve with wisdom and integrity at whatever level, wherever it is that God has placed us, in business or in government or education or the military. We're working with our hands as well as with our minds, or even in the ministry. We're reminded of that power when we celebrate a baptism, as we have today, with water. We remember that it is Christ who cleanses us from the burden of our sin. We're reminded of that power when we celebrate communion with broken bread and a shared cup. We remember that Christ's power to do what was needed, that his body that was broken for us, his blood shed for us, it was his power that brings us back to the Father. And we remember that the power to be adequate in that time, the time of the cross and the glorious empty tomb, was the power to meet death head on. It was the power that conquered death and broke forever death's grip on our lives. So as we pray, let us pray that we too will be granted the power to be adequate. Adequate to do whatever it is that God has for us, wherever we might be. And as we look forward to celebrating the 4th of July this Friday, let us pray for those who strive to protect the freedoms that we enjoy, including those in government here in this city, as well as the leaders of our state and city governments, and those in whatever way who work each day to seek justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. But in particular, I'd like to ask you to remember to pray often for all of those who have answered the call to serve in the armed forces, for they need your prayers as well. So when you pray, pray that along with you, they too will be adequate. Adequate to do whatever it is that God has for them, whatever that might be, wherever they serve. To meet as best they can the requirements for service, whether they're on patrol in a dangerous region, or peering into the night, sailing through a dark and cold sea, or training endlessly for the time which they will be called to give their lives and to go in harm's way. Pray that they too will be granted the power to be adequate, to care for their families, for their children, for their parents, for whoever it is that God has entrusted to their care. Pray that they will be granted the power to be adequate, to live as peacemakers in a fallen and often violent and always confusing world. Somehow, in their own ways, on that night when they needed it the most, those four chaplains aboard the Dorchester and countless others were able to find the power to be adequate. And because the Lord is near, we can find it too. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, where indeed could we go from your Spirit or flee from your presence? As Paul wrote to the church in Rome, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from your love. In the confidence of that knowledge, we ask you to open us to the moving of your Holy Spirit, that we too might be adequate to live and to love as your children, called to serve you. Amen.